as follows. So to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. We also have a vision statement, which is quite long, so this is just a small section. We see a vital movement of the gospel, fueled by prevailing prayer, flowing freely through relational networks and out into the nations. Workers for the kingdom are next door to everywhere. Now, that just might sound like a load of jargon right now. So I'm hoping that over the course of this evening, I can explain why this calling has come out of Scripture and why it is the way it is. After 8 years of ministry, Navigators now have more than 4,600 staff over 100 countries with over 70 nationalities. But does all this really matter if it's not biblical? What is all this spiritual generation stuff about? And I'm going to read tonight from John 17 and also 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. So I'll read that now and then I'm going to pray for us. I am reading from the ESV version, which I know is slightly different to what we usually do here in Conton, but it's still God's word. So John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and would continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." And then to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just the first two verses. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is a light to us and a guide to us. Lord, I just pray for each one of us this evening that as we delve into it, Lord, that we may know truth, that we may know your purpose for our lives, that we may go away from this place shaped evermore like your Son and alive, ready to spread your word to the people around us and into the nations. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, great. So I've read from all of John 17. I'm going to mainly focus from verses 6 to 23. And as I go through this passage again, bit by bit, I'm going to build a picture on the screen, a flow chart-like diagram. I apologize if it's a bit too complicated. I tried to make it easy. And it'll hopefully help us visualize what God is saying, what Jesus is saying here. Now, verse 6, these few words from the beginning, Jesus refers to four separate entities. He starts by saying, when I'm on the right page, I have manifested your name, I, himself, Jesus. Is that really small? Can you see that? Your name, you, he's referring to God the Father. He says, whom you gave me, he's referring to the disciples. And then he refers to the world. Now, we see from verse 7 onwards that these four seemingly separate entities begin to have their relationships built up from this passage. Verse 7, we see that God has given things to Jesus. It says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8, some of those things were words. But we see that Jesus just didn't keep these words for himself, but instead he passes them on to his disciples. And it's through these words that the disciples believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, I really love this illustration because it's God's word in which salvation and power lies. But let's not forget whose gospel this is. This is John's gospel, who in John 1 refers to Jesus as this very word of power, as this place of salvation. In verse 9, another aspect of Jesus' relationship with the disciples, we see that it is a relationship fueled and covered in prayer. He is praying for them. He is lifting them up before God the Father, interceding for them. But note that he's not praying for the world, but he says he is praying for them. He is praying for them as individuals, as people. We see in verse 9 and verse 10 that the disciples now belong to the Father's. They become his. We see that they have a direct relationship with the Father. Now, isn't this truly amazing that when people believe in the Father because of Jesus the Son, that they get a personal relationship with him? That those that were once separated are no longer separated, that we who were once separated are now one with him. And in verse 10, we see that the disciples now become glorifying to Jesus. This is not a one-way street kind of relationship where Jesus just gives and gives. But we can glorify him. Who'd have thought that we could do such a thing? As the woman says in the video, who could think that our puny lives could make such a difference? And we could almost be tempted to leave it there, couldn't we? We have a picture here of a God who loves his people so much that he prays for us, he sends his Son to die for us, so that we have a personal relationship with him and that we can become glorifying to him. It all sounds so wonderful, so easy almost. But as we read on, the picture gets far bigger. Verse 11, the world is mentioned once again. And Jesus now begins to refer to his place in it. He was once in it, but now isn't. And he refers to his ascension that will soon happen as he says that Jesus is coming to the Father. But know that the disciples are still in the world. We here almost get a forming of two different realms. You have the heavens, where Jesus dwells with the Father, and you have the world, where the world is, where the disciples are. Yet these worlds are not separate, are they? Because the disciples are now in a united relationship with the Father. And despite God being in the heavens, he can now be present in the world through them. We see that they have his words, and they also have his name, which was passed on to them through Jesus. Verse 13, they've received joy from Jesus. In verse 14, we get an affirmation again that they have God's words. Not only for their salvation, if we skip to verse 17, but it's for their continued sanctification, to continue to help them in their walk with God. Jesus doesn't want the disciples to be taken out of the world, does he? Why? Because if they were, if they left the same time Jesus left, then who would be God's presence? Who would be the bearers of the word in the world if they weren't there? But let us remember, as we see in Scripture here, that even though the disciples are not taken out of the world, they are no longer of it. They don't belong to the world anymore. They are only in it. A challenge to all of us in this room, I am sure. But let's keep building this picture if we can. As Jesus was sent, so he sends the disciples in verse 18. Now it's so vital to this passage that we understand that everything Jesus was given by the Father, he passes it on to the disciples, which I hope I'm going to draw and pull together at the end. Verses 20 to 23, I think, are where we see the almost a big climactic part of this passage. Jesus now begins praying for another group of people, people who I'm going to call second generation believers. He says, those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the disciples. These people become a part of this unified body. That includes Father, Son, and the disciples who are in the heavenly places. But how does this happen? Because the disciples have passed on the words that they were given by Jesus. And we see that this is the big point now, where Jesus says, let me find it. It's so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that incredible? That the world can believe in Jesus through these few people. And if we miss it in 20 to 23, we get it again. We see it's repeated. See that Jesus also gives the disciples glory. Oh, missed that bit out, sorry. they pass down their glory as well. And they become united with the Father so that the world may believe. Now, if we take a step outside this passage just for a moment and look in context, wider context, it's another aspect that I really love about this passage, is that it sits at the end of what's commonly known as the Upper Room Discourse. So this is where we've had the Last Supper, the disciples and Jesus are sat in an upper room. We've had Jesus wash the disciples' feet. We've had some prophecy about the denial of Peter. We've had prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming. But when it comes to this prayer, Jesus doesn't leave the room. The disciples don't leave the room. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. He prays in front of them. And I love this because the disciples are there and they're listening. John was there, he's remembered it, he's written it down. And this gives us a clue into the intentions of Jesus here. He is teaching them through this prayer. Without thought, the way we would look at this prayer, we might seem a bit confusing, might seem a bit weird. Why is Jesus saying all this stuff if it's just a prayer? Well, it's not. He's teaching them through this. He's explaining how he was given things in order to pass them on. He's laying out to the disciples here a pattern for the world to be reached. As he was given things, he passed it on. He hints that others will believe in Jesus through the disciples passing on the words that they were given. You can almost hear the undertones of Jesus going, by the way, what I've done, you need to do as well. And what does this mean to do? It means passing on all that they were given. It means praying for people so that they may receive words, so that they may receive the name of God, so that they may receive the joy of Christ, his glory, and also the command to be sent. And it's funny, when we see the fact that Jesus is telling them this, we almost get a hint that Jesus is referring that they may need to tell the next lot of believers to do this as well. And this is where 2 Timothy 2:2 comes in. Paul has invested his life into Timothy. He has taught him so much and sent Timothy out on several occasions to teach and preach. And what we see here, though, in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So he's telling Timothy here, isn't he, to pass it on to others. He's saying, what I've taught you, tell others. But he wants to show Timothy that he shouldn't leave it there. But these faithful men should be able to teach others also. Paul is telling Timothy, by the way, what I've told you, tell others, but tell them to tell others as well. I think David Platt, who writes a foreword for Francis Chan's Multiply book, puts it very well, far better than I could. From the start, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, until the gospel spreads to all peoples. We are disciples, are we not? When we go out there and tell others of Jesus, it's not enough to lead them to Christ. It's not enough to help establish them in their faith. We need to ensure that as we do this, we are sending them out to others who do not yet know the love of Christ. And we need to make sure that they can repeat this pattern for generations to come, so that like Christ, when it is our time to no longer be in this world, the presence of God may remain on this world for the sake of the world. This is the movement that we as navigators pray to see and work to see happen. We want to see people who know Jesus grow in their faith with him and pass it on to others who want to pass it on. Generations of people who are not out of the world but in it. They aren't hanging out with their Christian pals all the time or filling their time only with Christian activities, but instead they're living their lives amongst their neighbours, their families, their work colleagues, the server at the regular coffee shop, all for the sake that they might be able to pass on life-giving words to those who need it. This is the prayer of Jesus here in John 17. This is the prayer for you and I. Jesus is praying for us. He's not just praying for his disciples, but he's praying for us that this may be reality. That people may believe that he was sent by the Father. Now, I became a follower of Jesus in March 2012, and it was at a youth and student event here in Stirling. But despite that, what led me to make that commitment was the faithful witness of a few people for well over a year, not only telling me about Jesus, but living alongside me and living like him, despite the temptations and trials of the world. And that's what led me to accept Jesus as Lord. They were my friends, and now are my brothers and sisters. It's all about relationships. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have heard of the Navigators before tonight, or if you knew much about them other than what me and Lisa say every now and again. And to be fair, that's kind of a common thing that people don't really know who Navigators are, because Navigators aren't very well known, despite our vast size across the globe. That's because we don't need to be known for this movement to work. It's Jesus that needs to be known. And when we focus on that, when we focus on the picture that Jesus has given us with the hope that the world can be reached for the gospel, that's all we need for this movement to happen. And I'm excited to see over the next few years and decades how God moves through you guys and through this church at Cornton to reach this place, to reach this city. Because he will do it, because it's the prayer of Jesus. I probably finished a lot earlier than I thought I was going to do, talk quite fast when I'm nervous. So I'm going to pray for us. And then Lisa's going to come up and share about what's happening next for us. Yes, Father, I thank you that despite stumbling words and nerves, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God and that you can speak despite the vessel that stands here. I thank you that your truth can be proclaimed regardless of who says it. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your challenge to all of us, that we can be used in your plan, that you want to use us. You don't need to or have to, but you want to. And all we need to do is be friends to people, to love people, to have dinner with people. All we need to do is tell people about the love that you have for us. And that is wonderful. Lord, encourage us, empower us to do this thing. Day after day, night after night, that we may proclaim your word in all that we do. That we may bring life and hope to those who need it. Lord, I pray for this area of Cornton. Lord, so many people who are in desperate need of your love and of your peace, even as we speak. Lord, may they know your life-giving words through the people in this church, through their faithful witness. Lord, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.